This morning we're going to pick up in chapter 18, verse 31. Of Luke, it's found on page 1039 of your pew Bible. Jesus is going to have a shocking announcement here to the disciples. At least it should shock them, although apparently it didn't. I guess my question would be this morning, will it shock you when you hear what Jesus says here? Now, much of what Jesus has been teaching has been misunderstood. And it's not just the average person that gets confused, like you and me. Even the disciples, we're going to find out, have a hard time getting it. They just don't get it. You see, Jesus is going to tell his disciples that the crucifixion is about to happen. Right? It's going to take place in Jerusalem. Jesus is telling them he's about to die, but they don't get it. They don't understand it. Well, it didn't deter him, though, Jesus, that is. It didn't deter him from continuing to show them the power that he had as the Messiah who was about to die for them. And, of course, Jesus knows that their hindsight, right, like all of us, their hindsight is going to be better. Maybe it won't be 2020, but it'll definitely be better. After the resurrection, right, that's when they'll begin to understand what Jesus was doing. Let's pray. Lord, as we turn to your word, we do pray that you would open our eyes to it and our hearts to it and our minds to it, that we would see Jesus, that we would know Jesus, that we would love Jesus. And the things that he did for us, Lord, are so amazing. His willingness to be our Savior, to leave heaven and come for us. We pray that we would see that and be moved by it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's interesting. I hadn't even thought about the fact that all of my examples this morning are going to be from World War II. And here we are, the 4th of July, celebrating our country and the freedoms that we are. It's just the Spirit just working that out. I don't know how much you know about World War II. Some of this stuff is new to me. 13 to 17 million men served, depending on how you count them. Right? 39% are counted officially as volunteers. 61% is draftees. 73% of the men that served, they served overseas an average of 33 months, almost 3 years. More men would have actually been counted as volunteers, but after President Roosevelt put the draft in place, those who volunteered were called inductees instead. Because you no longer could volunteer like you could today. You'd wait for your draft paper, and then you would go and get inducted into the service that you wanted. But the response of each of these men, whether we're going to call them inductees or volunteers or draftees, and of course there was lots of women too involved in that war effort of World War II, let's not leave them out. Each individual made a difference in the effort to win the war, right? Each individual made the difference in the effort to win the war. You know, by the time Roosevelt got involved in 1940, they were convinced that the war in Europe was crucial to the survival of civilization as we know it. Right? Now, it took a while for America to get into the war, but by 1940, they were convinced they had to get in. The question was just when. And of course, when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, that answered that question, didn't it? And now we're all in. That was 1941. You know, American public was pushing for a response at that time. Jesus, in our passage this morning, is pushing for a response. A response that he knows is crucial to the life and death of those that would know the Lord. Well, here's my proposition this morning. Simple. Because God's offer of salvation, which he's offering to the lost, right? Because that offer of salvation requires a response to the cross, right? Every Christian should be able to explain the cost of the cross. The cross is not free. It might be free to you and I, but the cross itself is not free. There's a cost. Also, every Christian should be able to explain the result of the cross. What did that actually accomplish? And thirdly, every Christian should be able to call others to the cross, right? To share the gospel, to offer others salvation. But let them know that sinners can be made heirs of the kingdom. Well, we're going to read 18:31 through chapter 19, verse 10. It's just a little over 20 verses. So hear now the word of the Lord, which is sufficient for salvation. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." So he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him, and when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Jesus tells his disciples again that he's going to Jerusalem to die for his people, but they don't get it. They want a Messiah who will change everything, and dying is not part of their plan. Would it be part of your plan? It is God's plan, right? It's been God's plan from the very beginning. Genesis 3:15 says that God will create enmity, that's strife, right, between Satan and the woman. Strife between Satan's offspring and the woman's offspring. Now, Satan doesn't have his own children. So what God is saying here is that he will have those who follow him think like him, act like him, be like him. And there will be strife between those who follow God and those who follow the enemy. The offspring of the woman will bruise the head of Satan, right? While Satan will only bruise the heel of the man that comes ultimately from the woman, Jesus, the Son of God. Satan strikes out, it's just a little bruise, but Jesus crushes the enemy. God's plan has always been to fight for his people, right? To stand up for them, to protect them from the enemy. Right? Roddy Edmonds and his men in World War II were taken prisoner by the Germans in 1944. right? He wasn't an officer. He was an enlisted man. They were all taken to this temporary POW camp where they were being processed to go to larger facilities. In this transient camp, there was almost 1,300 Americans being held. With no officer in sight, Roddy became the GI in charge. He was the highest ranking person there. About a month after their capture, the Germans announced that in the morning they wanted all the Jewish soldiers to report outside their barracks the following morning. Now, at this point, the Americans didn't know about the death camps, but they did know the Nazis hated the Jews. And so that night, Edmonds told everyone, tomorrow morning we are all going to line up out front. You see, Edmonds was a very strong Christian, right? And he had a faith that believed in doing what was right. And so that next morning they all lined up out front. When the German commandant saw this, he demanded that Edmonds identify the Jewish soldiers. Edmonds' reply was simple: we're all Jews here. Furious, the major pulled out his pistol and pointed it at Edmonds' head. According to the surviving members of the unit, Edmonds told the commandant, according to the Geneva Convention, we only have to give our name, our rank, and our serial number. The Jewish soldiers were told when they got if they got captured to get rid of their dog tags because it had their faith on there. Right? It says, we only have to give our name, rank, and serial number. And if you shoot me, you will have to shoot all of us. Because if you don't, when the war is over, we will testify against you. You will be tried for hate crimes. Right? Now, each of these men knew they were taking a huge risk that could cost them everything. In this case, the commandant must have known that the war was not going well by then, for he relented and holstered his pistol and stormed off. You know, Jesus is in the same idea here, right? He knows there's going to be this cost as he goes to Jerusalem. And it's a cost that will not bring any last-minute reprieve. He's going to have to go to the cross. He's going to have to die for his people. There's not a question. He knows it's going to happen. Why does he go? Why does he go knowing the cost is so high? Hebrews 12 tells us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, right? Scorning its shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was for the joy of what would happen through the cross, bringing many people to salvation, that nailed Jesus to the cross and held him there for you. It was his love for you. Can you imagine getting captured by the enemy? Right? The enemy wants to kill you, and Jesus comes along and stands up and says, kill me in his stead. Kill me on her behalf. I will take the penalty. That's what Jesus did at the cross. The cost was high for him. It cost him everything. But I want you to realize this morning that that's not meant to make you feel sad or shameful. I think we think that sometimes. I should feel sad and shameful about that. No, it's meant to make you rejoice in him, to rejoice in his willingness, to rejoice in his love, to be overcome by this emotion of gratitude that Jesus would love you that much. Can you rejoice this morning in the sacrifice Jesus made for you? Is it something that you can rejoice in? Yes, the cost was incredibly high, but Jesus willingly paid that cost to save you. He did that on purpose. Are you able to rest and rejoice knowing that Christ did that for you? And then would you be able to share that joy with others around you? See, only when you're able to understand the cost of the cross is high, right? And only when you're able to understand why Jesus would do it, well then, only then can you be on your way to explaining why the cross is good news. There are lots of people, when you say someone had to die for me, That doesn't sound like good news for them, but it is. See, God's offer of salvation requires a response to the cross. Right? So you need to be able to explain why it costs so much. But you also need to explain the result, which is mercy to those who call upon His name, right? Mercy to those who call upon His name. In many ways, the healing of the blind man here should be a reminder of what was taking place at the cross in the future. It should be a reminder of what the result of the cross is. Jesus makes a way for the blind man to see. The cross makes a way for the dead to be raised to life. It's a way for those who are far from God, enemies of the Lord, to be brought close to Him so that they will cry out to Him to be healed and brought into the kingdom. That's what the blind man asked for, right? See, when Jesus is passing by this blind man, that's what he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." He's asking the Lord Jesus to show him kindness, for the Lord Jesus to do something for him that he doesn't think he deserves. That's what mercy is, right? Getting something you don't deserve. Now, even the people around this blind man don't think he deserves it. Right? So the blind man and the people around it, nobody thinks he deserves it. Right? They tell him, be quiet. Don't bother the master. But when Jesus hears him crying out for mercy, Jesus doesn't even hesitate. Right? He says, hey, bring that guy over here. I want to talk to him. When he asks him what he wants, Jesus says, what do you want? The blind man says, I want to see. Jesus responds immediately and heals him. Your faith has made you well. And now, of course, the man begins to rejoice, right? I mean, he's just received his sight. But do you notice at the end of verse 43, when all the other people saw it, they also praised the Lord. They also praised the Lord. These same people who were telling him to be quiet, now praise the Lord. That's because this man's blindness was seen as a punishment for sin. Right? This man's blindness was seen as a punishment for sin. That was the prevailing thought when it came to serious physical ailments during this time period. John chapter 9 says, as they went along, they saw a blind man. He was blind from birth. His disciples asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That was the prevailing thought. But yet these people, when they see him healed, rejoice in the idea not just that he was receiving his sight, but that his sins must have also then been forgiven, which is what they longed for themselves. Right? Receive your sight, your faith has healed you. Faith was victorious over an enemy that many thought couldn't be conquered. Did you see that? Many thought this blindness, this sin in his life could not be conquered. And yet, the healing shows that not only can blindness be healed, but sins can be forgiven. And so they rejoiced. I mean, in World War II, that's what everybody wanted, right? Everyone was praying for one thing. Victory. Right? Victory over the enemy. They prayed for the end of the war and God answered their prayers. On April 30th, 1945, with the Russians less than a half a mile from Hitler's bunker, his final hiding place, by the way, Hitler committed suicide. The war officially ended 7 days later with Europe on May 7th. Germany surrendered. It's called VE Day, right? Victory in Europe Day. Now that's what it was like for this blind man who was healed, right? It was VE Day. It was VB Day, Victory from Blindness Day for this guy. Jesus heard his prayer and answered his prayer and healed him. The man is released from this darkness of having eyes that didn't work. He could see the light. He could see the Messiah. In fact, everyone began praising the Lord. Right? Imagine the end of a war. Would you be praising the Lord? Are you able to rejoice when someone else is released from the bondage of sin? Like this blind man, would you be one that was rejoicing? Are you willing to rejoice when you see someone released from the bondage of sin? What if it was your enemy? Are you willing to offer someone the gospel so that they could be released from the bondage of sin? The blind man cried out. He wanted to be released. They didn't think he deserved it, and yet he was healed. I want you to think about that this week. Is there someone that you think doesn't deserve the gospel? Or maybe just will never, so-and-so will never respond to the gospel. I would encourage you to pray for them this week. Pray for them every day this week. Pray for them next week, next month, and see what the Lord might do in their life. Our job is to offer the gospel to all who will listen. And then let the Lord God Himself decide who will respond, right? Whether it's foe or friend. The result of the cross is that mercy is available to all who would call on Him. It's not our job to pick and choose. So we need to know the cost of the cross. We need to be able to explain the result of the cross. We need to be able to actually call people to the cross. Salvation is for sinners. Sinners that are made heirs. Would you offer the gospel to a tax collector on April 16th? Just saying. Now, I know I mentioned earlier in Luke that we don't have an exact equivalent in today's world to the chief tax collector they're talking about here. These men were Jews who were working for the Romans. Right? They had the power to collect what they wanted in tax. Even if it was more than what the Romans required, which is exactly what they did. Right? They collected more than they needed so that they got rich as a tax collector. I mean, look at verse 8. Zacchaeus has enough money to pay back four times more than what he cheated someone out of. Right? You got to make money. You got to have money to make money. But then the more money you have, the more money you can make. That's what Zacchaeus has done. He can pay back four times more and probably still have some in the bank. He's made a lot of money. Most Jewish people didn't like him. Right? They didn't like him. Why? Because he was a traitor. He was a traitor, which is a word we recognize, right? He's a traitor to the Jewish faith. Would you offer the gospel to a traitor? Jesus did. You know, in World War II in France, the Netherlands, I'm sure other countries too, it was easy for women, right, who were especially vulnerable during wartime because the men were away, right? It was easily, and they were especially vulnerable to being treated nicely by the Germans. Right? Food was scarce, life was hard, but if you made friends with some of the Germans in town, life wasn't as bad. You can understand their dilemma, can't you? After the war was over, though, people didn't forget about those who had sympathized with the enemy. They brought them, these women, into the town squares, and then they shaved their heads so that everyone would know that they were sympathizers. Everyone would know that they were traitors. In the late 1960s, right, so almost 20 years later, 25 years later, R.C. Sproul studied for his doctorate in the Netherlands. And he was coming home one time. He talks about a neighborhood woman. He happened to just start to talk to her, and she was very animated, just really seemed to enjoy the conversation. When he got back to his apartment, though, his landlord met him outside and said, "Why are you speaking to that woman?" He said, "Oh, we were just conversing about the weather and some other niceties or whatever." And the landlord says, "No one speaks to that woman." She was one of the women who had her head shaved at the end of World War II. They still remembered that 25 years later. No one speaks to that woman. I would say to you this morning, the gospel doesn't hold a grudge. The gospel doesn't hold a grudge like that. There have been many enemies of the gospel saved by grace. Paul comes to mind. Many tax collectors and sinners saved by grace. Each of us that have come to know Jesus as Savior is a sinner saved by grace. Me, you, the person sitting next to you. Each of us has been saved by grace. And so now that means our call is to minister that grace to others around us that don't know it. Right? Minister that grace to others around us that are currently, right now, enemies of the cross. Traitors, if you will, from creation. We should be praying for those who don't know Jesus and sharing the cost of the cross with them, the result of the cross, and the call of the cross to repent. And we should be rejoicing when salvation comes to a traitor, when salvation comes to the enemy. Salvation is about making enemies heirs of the kingdom. I mean, think about this. The gospel is about making enemies heirs of the kingdom. It's about forgiving traitors by understanding that their sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, just like ours are. It's about proclaiming that Jesus has won the war, even though the battle rages on until He comes. I think it's hard for us to imagine the uncertainty of winning World War II. You know, World War II, we just know, hey, we won. But imagine before victory. Right? When we look back and read in the history books how the Allies won, how every enemy surrendered in our corporate conscience, we only see victory. You know, Jesus had this attitude toward the crucifixion from the beginning, I think. How can He have such great joy going to the cross? Because He knows there will be victory even before He has secured it. He knew He would win the battle. He knew that He would secure freedom for the captive, that He would restore the sight to the blind, that He would bring many, many people to salvation. I want to encourage you this morning to see that salvation that Jesus brought for you, that He bought for you, is a victory like World War II. It's settled. Right? You can't change it now. I want you to see it as certain, historical, effective. You can't rewrite the history of World War II and say, oh, we didn't win. No, you can't rewrite the history of the cross. As Jesus was dying on the cross, He Himself said, it is finished. It is finished. Nothing can take away His victory now. Nothing can take away His victory. Nothing can change that history. When you put your trust in Jesus, you are securely in His hand. No one can take you away from Him. Don't live the rest of our lives. Don't live the rest of your life wondering if you'll go to heaven. Put your trust in Jesus and live knowing that the enemy's been defeated. That's what Jesus is calling for here with Zacchaeus. Right? He's calling Zacchaeus, and then Zacchaeus responds. And Jesus says salvation has come to this household. Let's pray that as we call for people to repent, as we share the gospel, that salvation would come to households and that there would be great rejoicing here and in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask You to remind us that the victory of the cross is sure, is complete, is finished. And we pray, Lord, that as we share that good news, that yes, the cost was high, but the result is mercy, and that the call is for repentance. As we share that, that salvation would come to households, to hearts, Lord, the hearts of people, individuals, that we can call by name and rejoice over, Lord. We pray that we would be part of that. In Jesus' name, amen.